You please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll again be in verses 1 through 5 this morning in our time of study of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. I hope all of you have had a great week this past week. I think you know that we had a youth camp beginning on Monday through Friday. And, from my point of view, it was a great week. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be able to be there with our youth. I think the majority of the folks, if not all, feel the same way about the week that we got to spend together. It was certainly a blessed time. We look forward to hearing from some of our youth tonight about the camp experience that they had, sharing about some of the sessions, some of the things that they learned, and some of the things that they did together during the week. And also the youth will be singing, I guess I'll just call it the camp song that we focused on, that Andrew actually taught them this week. So looking forward to that time tonight. I encourage all of you to please come out and encourage and support our youth this evening. You all gave a significant love offering for the camp week to be able to be covered financially, along with what the students contributed, each one of themselves for their part. But we ask the church every year to give a love offering, and you all really went above and beyond. And this is a way of the youth kind of giving an update to you for how you've given to them. So please come out tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to share again this week a message, same as last week, what to think about ministers that we can learn here from 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read verses actually 1 through 6, though we're only going to be focusing on verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious and most heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are God among, Lord, all the so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth. Lord, to us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Lord, this is true. Your word is true. And with your word we say, Lord, I say, let God be true and every man a liar. Father, I pray that we will see ourselves rightly today because of your word, and that we'll see you rightly today because of your word. See the gospel of Jesus Christ rightly today because of your word. Be built up by it. Father, I pray for all of us men, women, boys, and girls. Oh, Lord, that we would fulfill our role that we have been called to in the church, in our homes, in society. Lord, as believers and those who name the name of Jesus, I pray that our lives, Lord, would align with Your Word. And God, that You would use us as lights in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. So our time together, God, I know is precious because it's during this time we're able to encourage one another. Lord, we're able to stir one another up to love and to good works. We're able to strengthen the weak hands. Father, we're able to put back into joint that which is out of joint. Help us to do that. Use Your Word. May it be effective among us. And Father, I thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the only begotten Son of God, in whom eternal life is found. God, thank You for sending Your Son to save sinners like us. In His name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4. What to think about ministers. I hope that you saw maybe why I entitled this the way that I did. It's found there in verse 6, really, because Paul says that he's applying the things that he says in verses 1 through 5 figuratively. He transfers them to himself and to Apollos for the sake of the Corinthians. And you notice it says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So these men, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, whoever it may be, that the Corinthians were idolizing, were emphasizing, were seeking to follow, Paul says, listen, you just need to think this way about us. You need to think of us as stewards. You need to think of us as servants. The thing about the church in Corinth is it's not like it is here now. This was the first century when this letter is written. There wasn't another church down on the corner that they could get mad and go down to the next church. If they had gotten with things a little quicker, there would have already been St. Paul Baptist Church, and there would have been St. Apollos Baptist Church, and there would have been St. Cephas Baptist Church, and then there would have been the Church of Christ as well down on the corner. If they'd have got their act together a little bit more, they could have done that, and then they could have all split out into their own churches and done their own thing. And if somebody got mad at one, they could go to the other and this, that, and the other. But that wasn't the case at this time. There was one church in Corinth, and Paul is writing to them as they are struggling with these divisions and addressing the issues that are found there. And the thing that he started off with in the first three chapters is trying to deal with this division that's going on among them. And we saw in the first point last week that ministers should be considered in two ways. And I mentioned them briefly to you a moment ago, and we find them in verse 1. The first way is this, that they should be considered, calculated, evaluated as being, number one, servants of Christ, those who are officers of Christ, those who are attendants of Christ, those under rowers, those who do what they are told to do from the top down is the way that it goes. So they're just servants of Christ. There are those who are doing what the will of Jesus Christ is in their lives. They're servants. The danger for any servant of Christ, whoever it might be, is that they would be tempted to and even fall into the trap of seeking to please men rather than to please their Lord. Let me show you an example of this, and Paul actually mentions it, but I want to have you look at a passage very quickly in Galatians 1. If y'all could in the back, I need just a little bit more help with my, if y'all could turn me up just a little bit. In Galatians 1, verse 10, this is a trap that all of us could fall into, and it could happen at any time, and we all have to be aware of this. as servants of Christ, we have to be particularly aware of it, because if we're not careful, we will end up seeking to please people rather than to please our Lord. In verse 10 of Galatians 1, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So Paul knew that it was essential for him to please Jesus. If you would turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Here's what he says to the Corinthians. He says, "For you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." All right, so there is the realization here that they belong to the Lord. But we balance this out with what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul wrote to them again. He says, "For though I am free from all men," I'm free from being bound to any man, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." As we'll see as we work through this, even though Paul's saying that we're that they are servants of Christ, that they are not seeking to please men, they are seeking to please the Lord, yet in pleasing the Lord, they actually become servants of men that they might win men for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you balance things out with the Scriptures. So he's a servant of Christ, but also these are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now listen, this isn't like Sherlock Holmes, where he was seeking to solve a mystery and finally did it. These apostles aren't those who were seeking to solve these mysteries of God and then they finally figured it out. And because they figured out the answers to the mystery, they're able to go and tell everybody else what the answer is. It's not that at all. When it comes to Paul and the apostles, the prophets, where God has actually by His Spirit revealed to them what the mystery is or what the mysteries are. And then they go and tell it. Now, if you would, turn in Ephesians 3. I think this is worth our time to go and look at. Ephesians 3, as we elaborate on this just a little bit and give some explanation to it. Ephesians 3, verse 2. I'll read 2 through 7. I read to you a list of the mysteries last week, so I'm not going to go back over that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 15, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." Hence, it was a mystery. It was not made known to the sons of men, "as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." That, so in this case, what is that mystery? You see it in verse 16. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." In this case, in this particular mystery here that Paul's referring to, it's that mystery that finds the church being joined together, Jew and Gentile, into one through Christ, or through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So we see that these guys they're just servants. They are just stewards of the mysteries of God. And we find in verse 2, as I shared with you last week, that ministers have one requirement as stewards. One requirement as stewards. And that is this: individual faithfulness. that each one is going to have to give an account for his faithfulness. We find it in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4. Moreover, it is required in stewards, these household managers, remember that's what that word means, oikonos, they are these household managers. They are these managers of a city that's been given the responsibility by someone who is their master, who is in charge of them, but they've been given the responsibility for a city, for a household. And Paul's saying about these guys that they are stewards. They're responsible for this household, the household of faith, the house of God. And the one thing that is required of stewards is that they be found faithful. That one be found faithful. For each steward, he will give an account for his stewardship. Y'all remember the parable of the talents? There were, five talents given to one? How many talents were given to the other? Anybody remember? Two, and then one. Now, did the guy who had one talent have to give an account for the guy who had five talents? Did the guy who had two talents have to give an account for the guy who had one talent? No. But each one did have to give an account for what he was given, for what his stewardship was. And that's in essence what Paul is saying here about his stewardship or their stewardship is that they were to be found faithful. That's the one requirement that's to be found. They're not required to come up with what to do. They're not required to come up with the city that they are to manage or the household that they are to manage. They are required to take care of what has been given to them under their responsibility. So they are stewards. Let's go to point number three, and in this we'll see this, that ministers are judged in three spheres. I'm calling them spheres, three different areas. Three different areas. Paul addresses all of these areas here in these next three verses 3 through 5. We'll look at them together. If you'll look at verse 1, we'll see the first area. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. All right, so as we look at verse 3, we can see here that the first sphere of judgment that ministers face is a human sphere. Paul addresses that in verse 3. It's a human sphere. In this relation, it has to do with the church in one regard. Because he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you the Corinthians. But he goes on beyond that and he says, or by a human court. Another word for court could be day, opposed or the opposite of, kind of similar to the day of Christ when judgment would come. Here he's saying the day of man, where man judges you or judges the minister. So Paul says it's a very small thing. In his mind, it was a small thing that he would be judged by the Corinthians. It was a small thing that any day, any court of man would look at him and say, Paul, you're guilty of this or you're guilty of this. He says, it's a very small thing to me. And you might wonder, well, what are they judging him about? What kind of judgment are they placing upon him? What judgment is Paul possibly have in his mind here? It has to have to do with his faithfulness. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Corinthians, you judge me unfaithful. It's a very small thing to me. A human court judges me as being unfaithful, it is a very small thing to me if you do that. And Paul was being judged in that way. Because the letter sort of transitions here a little bit from dealing with the divisions that are going on, though he is still doing that, to he's beginning to deal with the Corinthians' attitude toward him. At the end of this chapter, he's going to tell them that I begot you. I fathered you through the gospel. The reason you even exist as a church is because Christ sent me there to preach the gospel, and a church was birthed through the gospel. But yet, you think I'm a fool. You think I am weak. You think little of me. So he's looking at him. He says, I think it's a very small thing. So that's the first court. It's a human court. The second court we find at the end of verse 3 going into verse 4, or the sphere, the second sphere. You notice it there in verse 3. He says, I do not even judge myself. For I know of, in verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So from verse 3 to verse 4, we see this. It's a personal sphere. All right, so Paul's, you know, think about this judgment that's being placed on him. The Corinthians were doing that. He says it's a small thing. And then he says, I don't even judge myself. And what he must mean here is that I do not find anything against myself. I do not find any charge against me. If you think about it, you might go to the doctor for a checkup, right? Most of us have a yearly checkup we go to probably or something like that. But you don't go to a courtroom to a judge and say, hey, I need to get a checkup. Could you check and see if there's anything that's against me? And we could just get that straightened out right quick. You don't do that. When you go before the judge, you're there because you've probably done something wrong. And the judge is going to determine what your sentence is or what your penalty is. All right? So Paul here is saying, I do not even judge myself. The reason he doesn't judge himself is because there's nothing there to judge. Because there is nothing that he is to be charged with. So looking at verse 3 again, he says, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this. Or he says, I am not acquitted by this. He's saying that doesn't mean that I'm all good. That isn't the thing that makes me innocent. But he's going to go on to talk about what that is in a moment. Now I want to just give a couple of references to you, maybe more than a couple. You notice in the first part of verse 4, he says, for I know of nothing against myself. Even though the word conscience here isn't used, what we really see here is the idea of conscience. The word conscience means a knowledge that is within. It is a with knowledge. So you have it within you. Your conscience is able to dictate or to tell you when something is wrong or when it's bad or when it's good. God's given us a conscience, graciously given us a conscience that we might know that. And Paul was somebody who constantly was keeping his conscience in check. If you turn to a couple of places with me, Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. Y'all ever use your Bibles, like an old Bible that you have, and some of the pages start slipping in them, where they actually like slip down a little bit? This one has started doing that, so I'm all the time pushing that up. I'm going to eventually, one of these days, get some super glue and put a drop in there, glue that baby back into place so it stops slipping. All right, in Acts 23, if you'll look at verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, if you'll look, turn over to chapter 24, verse 16. I'll start at verse 15. There he says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So there are two areas where Paul was striving to make sure his conscience was right. A place where it's without offense, and that's toward man, and that's toward God. Those two areas. Now, Paul would address this more. While we're, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Second Corinthians 1, verse 12 says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So this is the way Paul operated, and the way he operated was actually commending himself to the conscience of all men. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, there he writes to Timothy, he says, "Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." In chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, 1 Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." We could go on, but Paul makes an emphasis here on the conscience of the individual. And when he's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4, he is in essence saying that his conscience is clear, for he knows of nothing against himself, which is why he does not bring judgment against himself. Now, he does say, as I already mentioned, in verse 4, as we were back in 1 Corinthians 4, that he's not justified by this. But at the end of it, he says, "But he who judges me is the Lord." Now, I want to say to you, that's the third area of the third sphere of judgment. It is a divine sphere. And I will say to you that any minister, whether it be a Paul or an Apollos or a pastor at a church or a Sunday school teacher or any person who serves the Lord, but I could say certainly those who are in more prominent positions, any man who is worth his weight in salt is more concerned, a million times more concerned about his being judged by the Lord than he is being judged by any human person or persons. Any minister who's worth his weight in salt. Because he must be that, for if he is not more concerned about the judgment of Christ that he will face one day, the accountability before Christ that he will face one day, than he is what men will say about him, then he will, without a doubt, become a servant of men rather than a servant of Christ. And no church, no group of people who are Christians who gather in the name of Jesus want someone over them in the Lord who's just serving them, just trying to make them happy. You know, my goal in life is not to make New Life Baptist Church happy. My goal in life is to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and to be conformed unto His death. My goal in life is to do His will. Be faithful to what He calls me to do. And brothers and sisters, that is the attitude every one of us need as servants of Christ. Now, if you look at verse 5, he says, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, I'm scratching my head right now because I had a little bit of an itch there. But the reality is, if you think about everything that's said around this, this will make you scratch your head. Because he says, therefore judge nothing. If you'd go back with me to chapter 2. Verse 15. He says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. If you would look with me to chapter 5 verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present him who has so done this deed. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Verse 13. But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. Chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brethren? Let's see here, chapter 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. 11, verse 13. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 31, chapter 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Chapter 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now we can go back to 1 Corinthians 4. Why did I read all those passages? The reason I read all those passages is because it's pretty obvious Paul expects them to do some judging among themselves. But yet here he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. So what's he talking about? Remember, the best option for us here is to stick with the context. He's talking about the faithfulness of the minister. So if we apply that here, he's saying, therefore judge nothing concerning me about my faithfulness before the time. until the Lord comes. Because here's what's going to happen when the Lord comes. When He comes, He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And He's going to reveal the counsels. Your translation might say motives. The Lord's going to reveal the motives of the hearts. So the church is looking at Paul and saying, oh, he's just doing that because of that reason. And you see, they're being very demonic. And they're judging him, saying he's just doing it for that reason and this reason. He's not really sincere, whatever. He says, don't judge nothing before the time. Because when Christ returns, it's all going to be revealed. You don't need to waste your time judging somebody else's motives. Because Christ is going to make it clear one day. And then each one's praise will come from God. Whether you're exalting somebody or whether you're debasing someone, Paul says, just stop it. Because Christ is going to make it all clear. So we see these three things here about what to think about ministers. We need to think and know that ministers are judged in three spheres, but ultimately only one of them matters. And that's the divine. The one where he'll be judged by the Lord. And I pray that we will all live in that way, with that in mind. That the Lord is ultimately our judge. And as we go back to chapter 3, you'll be reminded in verse 13. He says, each one's work will become clear. Now we learn in chapter 4 that not only his work's going to become clear, but the reason he did the work is going to become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Brothers and sisters, as we can all struggle with this, I've passed judgment on people way too many times in my life. We can learn from this that, hey, we need to be careful about that. Because on that day when it's all revealed, we might find out we were wrong. We completely missed it. So rather than taking time out of our busy schedules to place judgment and cast judgment, it's a good idea for us to leave it to the Lord and trust that He is going to make it all clear one day. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord God, I do thank You for Your Word and how it gives us light and it is a lamp. Father, I thank You that You tell us what we are to think about ministers, even Paul's and Apollos's and Cephas's. Lord, they were stewards and they were servants. And they were to be individually faithful. And I thank You that those men were. And Lord, as we think of this and apply it to our lives, perhaps we ought to, Lord, look at ourselves as stewards and servants, and we have the responsibility of being faithful with what You've entrusted to us. And Lord God, that we know we're face judgment in three different spheres, that's still real today, but that ultimately only one matters. God, I pray that we'll all walk with a good conscience before God and men, knowing that we will stand before You one day. In Jesus' name, amen.